Morning. The scripture reading today will be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And again, that's Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. And it reads, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brethren, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, beware of the covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And that is the reading of the word, which was Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. Amen.
Amen. Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. It's good to be back, and certainly good to see all of you. And we're always delighted if you are visiting with us that you have come, graced us with your presence, and we appreciate that so much. We certainly want to make sure that you feel that you are an honored guest and that you're a stranger here but one time. And so if you have any questions regarding anything that you hear, preach from the pulpit, please let us know, or anything you see us do here. Let us know and we'll try to give you a Bible answer for a Bible question, because we believe that that is necessary from here to eternity.
Yes, sir.
And I'm delighted to be back, and I appreciate all the prayers that have gone up on my behalf. I always pray for Newport News, you know, and that God will continue to bless us. Leadership here, as well as the deacons and everyone who serves in a wonderful way. We're thankful to God for the service that you give. Luke 12 was what you heard in your scripture reading. Verse number 13 shows us that there was a young man in the crowd that was listening to Jesus' preaching. And Jesus had been preaching. If you were to go back and you were to read to the entire chapter, you would know that there was a great multitude of people. It was so many people that they kind of was stumbling upon each other. And then Jesus began to teach some wonderful things, you know, some wonderful things that certainly pertain to eternity. And somewhere along this discourse, this young man then asked Jesus a question. He obviously wanted to use Jesus's influence. And he figured, because Jesus was such a wonderful teacher, and that since Jesus obviously was known for his miracles and all the things that he did, he wanted Jesus to talk to his brother. He had an older brother, and obviously the father had died, and therefore it was time to split up the inheritance. And some have thought that maybe the brother had decided to keep everything, was not sharing with his younger brother the portion that belonged to him. I don't believe that to be the case. I believe that the younger brother was trying to get more than what was coming to him because of what Jesus began to teach in reference to this question. And so he asked Jesus that he would ask his older brother to divide the inheritance with him. And so, like I said, it appears that he was trying to get a little more than his share. Deuteronomy 21:17 says that the eldest brother was to receive a double portion. And that means that whatever the father left in his estate, that if you were the firstborn son, then you obviously received double. And then the rest was divided among however many children were then left. And this young man said, "Jesus, can you talk to my brother that he might divide the inheritance?" Apparently, he did not want his brother to receive the double portion. And so Christ then made it clear that he was not going to interfere with such matters. So he asked him, "Who made me a judge over these things?" Now, obviously, Jesus was not going to be party to anything that was wrong. And what this young man was asking was wrong. Jesus certainly was not going to participate in that. But not only that, that was not his mission. Jesus was not here as one who would be a critic, or one who was going to be a lawyer, or one who was going to sit in judgment and as it relates to civil matters. But Jesus was the great physician. And he was here so that he might be able to heal man's sin-sick soul. And so you have to recognize that Jesus understood exactly why he was here. And it certainly was not to divide men's estates or to settle those matters between them. However, Jesus was a director of men's consciences. And so then this enabled him to use what this young man asked to teach a wonderful lesson, so that all those who was in this crowd, Jesus would address his disciples, but certainly in the ears of all the people who had gathered together. And so when you notice that Jesus says to his disciples, but yet there's a great deal of people there, and who knows how many of them considered themselves disciples of Jesus, but certainly Jesus wanted his disciples to know, now I will speak this in the ears of all the people, but I need you to get it. And it's kind of like what we do today. We preach the gospel, but chances are most of the time we preach the gospel among ourselves in light of Christians who have gathered together. And what we say to you on Sunday morning, we'll say to anyone. We'll say it in front of the entire world, but we need you to get it. And so we need God's people to understand that these things pertain to us, so that when we go out, then we can be about the business of allowing our lights to shine among those who are in the world. Jesus used this occasion to speak in their ears the parable of the rich fool, a highly successful man. And go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12, as he gives a warning in verse number 15. But we'll come back to that verse later. Let's start in verse number 16, Brother Craig.
The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully.
Now, hold on right there. He says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. If we were to just glance over that, you might not understand how wealthy this man truly is. You see, the ground is the Greek word kara, and that word really means he had a region. He had a territory. We're not simply talking about a farm as we would think of it today, a farm that a man has 5 acres, or he has 25 acres, or he has 72 acres in a farm. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a territory. We're talking about this man had a whole region. It is a word that can stand for country. This man literally had a country to himself. And so he was a very, very wealthy man that had a great, great territory, a great region, a great country, if you will, to himself. And his ground brought forth plentifully. Come on, read.
And he thought within himself,
Now, first of all, we want to also understand that there was no sins evident in this man's life. Jesus didn't say anything about what this man did wrong. There was no seemingly unhealthy habits of any kind of which to speak. But Jesus still would later call this man foolish. And what Jesus said to this man obviously was not limited to him. And that's why he spoke it in the ears of his people. That's why he spoke it to his disciples. Though one man asked the question, and though one man seemingly had the problem, Jesus then spoke to his disciples. You see, though that man may have had the problem, Jesus knew it was not limited to that man. And just like we know today, one person may ask a question, one person may bring up the situation, one person may seemingly have the problem, but we know that most of us probably likely share the same kind of situation or the same kind of problem. And we know that the world likely has the same problem. And we know that every generation likely has to deal with the same type of situations. And so from generation to generation, Jesus can speak this to the ears of this young man, but he also can speak it to the ears of his disciples. He also could speak it to the ears of all those who are gathered. And he also could speak it so it would be recorded for all time, so that you and I, even to this day, can hear what Jesus is saying in reference to the possession of things as man's attitude in reference to it. So if you don't mind this morning, just for a little while, let's talk about the attributes, if you will, of the foolish. The attributes of the foolish, because this man has certain attributes that led him to ask this question. And Jesus wanted to warn all those who will come after not to have the attributes of the foolish. And the first thing we find out is the man was self-centered. One of his attributes was self-centeredness. Jesus is pointing out that this man was looking out for number one. Look at chapter 12 and notice verse 17 through 19.
For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say.
Luke 12, verse 17 through 19.
And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take
of his thoughts and all of his plans were for self. Now, when you read that, do you feel like this man was thinking about anyone else? Between verses 17 through 19, he used the word I six times. Now, we will say a man had eye disease. He used the word I six times. I don't know what I should do. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my bars and I'll build greater bars. And then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods stored up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He used the word my five times. So it appears that this man was concerned about one person in particular, and his whole life was centered on himself. You see, Jesus says in Luke 12:15, beware of covetousness, because a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You see, covetousness is contrary to Christ. Jesus is giving us his perspective on such behavior. You think about Jesus' behavior. He tended always to put others before himself. He always thought about the things of others before he thought about the things concerning himself. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20 and verses number 28, Jesus said part of his mission was to come to serve. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was saying, I didn't come to receive, but to give. Let me ask you this. When you walk in here, or when you do anything in particular, what is your attitude? Is it like Jesus, or is it like this young man? Jesus says, I didn't come to receive, but I came to give. Did you come with the attitude, what can you give? You know, some people, even in worship, they think about what they should receive. You know, people will walk in worship and say, I didn't get anything out of it. Why did you come to get something? How come you didn't come to give something? Do you know who's in the audience? God is in the audience. And God is the object of our worship. And what we come to give our praise to him. We come to bow down, if you will, in adoration of who he is. We come to show how much we appreciate him for all that he has done. We come to worship, to prostrate ourselves before him, so that God will know how much we really appreciate him. We live in thanksgiving to him. And so when you come, you ought to come to give, not to receive. Some people say, even in reference to the sermon sometimes, well, I didn't get nothing out of it. You know, I just feel like, you know, I didn't get nothing out of the singing. See, if we come with the right attitude, we'll be coming to give. You see, I can lend my voice to the singing. If everyone lifts up their voices and sing praise to God, I can lift up my voice and sing along with everyone else, and we can be praising God in truth and in spirit. And so what did you come to give as opposed to what you came to get? See, that's Jesus' attitude. He says, I did come, and if anyone had a right to come with expectations to receive something, shouldn't it have been Jesus?
Amen.
But he said, I didn't come to receive. I came to give. He says, I didn't come for what you could do for me. I came because of what I could do for you. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And he showed such a fitting example when you consider what he did with the disciples in John 13:1-17. If that wasn't in the Bible, who would have ever thought Jesus would be bowing himself down, serving and washing the disciples' feet? Whoever would have thought that was something that a king should do? But yet that's exactly what Jesus did, and showed them an example of humility and service one to another. When one considers what Jesus asked of us in reference to other people, it's no wonder he would refer to such behavior as foolish. Jesus would even reveal to us the true way to greatness. Look at Matthew 20 again, and notice verse number 26 and verse number 27.
But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant.
Whosoever will be great among you, he is to be your minister. My friends, in other words, the true way to greatness is through service. Covetousness is even contrary to Christians. You see, not only was it contrary to Christ, but it ought to be contrary to us. We have a responsibility to give to other people. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know what? Jesus taught, Paul, through inspiration, taught us exactly the purpose for our laboring. And it was not to simply spend it all upon ourselves, but it was to labor so that we might have to give to others. When the last time you thought about your occupation in that fashion? We thank God for him giving us the ability and giving us the mind and giving us the body and the health and strength and all those things to go out and earn a living. But he says the reason you labor is so that when you receive, you might have to give to someone who cannot do those things, who cannot function that way, who have need of your help and assistance. And so he says that's the reason why we labor, to give to other people. See, what Jesus is doing is helping us out of covetousness. And that's what Paul is doing by inspiration. Our responsibility in reference to other people is to not be foolish as this man, but also to edify other people. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our speech toward one another should be encouraging. Our speech toward one another should be uplifting. It should be edifying, not discouraging. How many times have people, time and time again, been discouraged because of what another brother or sister said unto them? And how many people constantly are offended based on what someone else is saying to them, when we should be encouraging and uplifting and building one another up? Yes, sir. And we have this saying among us that if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. But I want to help you to appreciate something, because I have a question. Why don't you have anything good to say? You see, someone needs you to have something good to say. Someone needs for you to have some grace in your heart. Someone needs for you to look at them and find something good to say to them, because that may be just what the doctor ordered. Yes, sir. But what do? We withhold sometimes our compliments and encouragement because we say we don't have anything good to say. Well, you know, if I don't have anything good to say, I shouldn't say anything at all. Well, my question is, why don't you have anything good to say?
I was talking to a very discouraged young preacher. Very discouraged young preacher. And I spoke to his wife as well. And they just so discouraged. And I talked to him for days on end about trying to come out of that discouragement. But part of the reason why they are so discouraged is because there appears that no one has anything good to say. You see, withholding your compliments and encouragement is just as bad as not saying anything.
That's correct.
You see, you may not say anything bad, but you're withholding that which is good. Yes. And so therefore, they are so downcast and so downtrodden and so discouraged now, because the people among whom they labor are not encouraging them. So my friends, I want you thinking about that every time you walk past someone with nothing to say. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? See, Jesus is all about these things, and that's why he's telling us, if you are going to be great, if you are going to be chief, you serve, you edify, you live in light of others, and in fact, elevate other people. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now that may be one of those commands that was given by Paul by inspiration, which means it came from God, it came from the Holy Spirit. That might be one of those commands that we say, well, I just haven't got there yet. It's just hard for me to think about esteeming someone better than myself. Well, see, it's about how you view that person. It's about what you do toward that person. It's about being able to deny self. See, that's what Jesus said as a part of coming into his fellowship, was a denial of self. See, if you learn to deny self when you came in, you won't have no problem esteeming other people better than yourself, because you'll understand how to do it. It's about denying yourself.
When it's time for someone else, it may be that your things have to wait. It may be that sometimes your things have to be put aside. It may be that your way have to be the way. You know, it might have been a good way, but you know what? That's a better way. And I know that that person really needs us to go that way, because it's going to be really uplifting and encouraging to them. If I say something and Brother Maxwell say something, and Brother Maxwell has been down and he's been out, and you decide to go with what Brother Maxwell said rather than, you know what, I'm just as good because I realize that's really going to help him. That's really going to uplift him. So I put down my way so that it can be his way. That's all it is. It's about uplifting and putting people even before and before yourself. Well, God requires it. But it's not possible to do these things when your only concern is looking out for number one. It becomes all about you, what you want, how you feel, the way you see it, what makes you happy. Do you know the reason Jesus was so good? Because he was always motivated to act in the best interest of others.
Yes, sir.
This young man had an attribute of self-centeredness, and that was part of his problem. But not only that, he also had an attitude of self-gratification. Go back to Luke chapter 12 and notice verse number 15, because two statements in this narrative made by Jesus to make his point. And I believe he truly makes the point here in verse 15.
And he said unto them, take heed and be aware of covetousness.
Take heed and be aware of covetousness. Come on, read.
For man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesses.
So he said two things there. First of all, take heed and beware of covetousness. And then he said, because man's life consisted not in the abundance of things that he possesses. So let's break these down. First of all, covetousness destroys everyone it touches. People become covetous because they are seeking satisfaction in those things, and they think that those things will provide it. Let me tell you something, though. Covetousness has destroyed everyone. You look at the Old Testament examples and you look at Balaam. It destroyed Balaam. It was because of covetousness he was seduced to curse the people of God. Numbers chapter 22 through verse number 24 is his story. Jude 11 also speaks of Balaam. But look at 2 Peter. Look what Peter writes about him in 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse number 15. The Bible says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam forsook the right way because God showed it to him. My friend, I want you to understand what Balaam did. Picture Balaam. And then there's two more characters in the story. Let's say Balak is one who is trying to hire him to come and curse God's people. And then there's God, to whom those people belong. And Balaam is in the middle. And when Balak comes to him, he seduces him because he is a lover of gain. Now, what he could do is simply do it God's way, and then rest under the promises and the blessings and the providence of God. That could be his earnings. That could be his wages. And that's what the right way will do for you. But instead, he's over here. And so Balak is offering him material wealth and riches to come and curse God's people. And let me tell you something. The man made a bad choice. The man made the same choice that folks make today. He chose rather the wages, the Bible says, of unrighteousness. The way, in other words, the way is the straight way, the way of truth, the way of holiness, the way of God. He chose the opposite way of God. He chose the crooked way, the perverse way, instead of the right way. In other words, he couldn't simply be satisfied with the things that God promised. With the blessings of God was not enough, but he'd rather have the wages of unrighteousness. And that's what he chose. And he forever becomes an example of those who will follow that way. you see, self-gratification. He was influenced by a love of gain. He believed in asking, what's in it for me? You see, it's not a matter, Brother Haygood, whether it's right or wrong. It's a matter of what's in it for me. So if you want me to do this and you want to hire me out to do that thing, all I want to know is, what am I going to get? Now, once the price is right, integrity and all those things go out the window. And that was Balaam. It destroyed Achan. Because of the covetousness in his heart, he stole the gold and everything that came into God's treasury. That man literally stole from God. Joshua chapter 7, Joshua chapter 22 and verse number 20. It destroyed Gehazi. You remember he was Elijah's servant. Let's go over to that story, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and look at verse 19, beginning. You remember when Naaman came to Elijah, and he came to the house of Elisha, and Elisha told him what to do, and obviously he thought that there was a better idea. He could dip in the rivers of Damascus, Abana, and Pharpar, rather than that dirty Jordan River. The river of Jordan was a very dirty river. He said there was greater rivers, and so he wanted to dip in those rivers. But eventually, his servant talked him into following what Elijah said. He went on down, dipped himself seven times, and his flesh came again to him. He was cured of the leprosy. He then offered to Elijah. He wanted to pay for this. I mean, this was great. He offered to Elijah a gift, and Elijah refused. Let's pick up the story, if you will, in verse number 19.
And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way.
Uh-huh.
You see what's
in his heart? Can't you just picture it as he's standing there and saying, he got away clean. He got away without paying anything. Almost as if he's mad at Elijah for not taking anything from him. So he's sitting here thinking about this, talking to these servants, and he's saying, man, my master didn't take anything from him. But what does he decide to do?
But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.
He going to give up something. He going to pay for this. And he decided this all on his own. Go ahead and read.
So Gehazi followed after Naaman.
Uh-huh.
And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him.
Come on.
And said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments.
What do you think motivated this man to lie and concoct such a story? This is why people will tell you that one sin can lead to another sin. Because if you start and open up that can of worms over here, you never know where it's going to go, where it's going to lead you. You tell one lie, you may have to tell another lie in order to protect yourself from the first lie. And then you'll keep on lying. How long? What's that baseball player that they don't want to let in the Hall of Fame?
Pete Rose.
How long did Pete Rose lie? And the cyclist. How long did he lie? How long did Marion Jones lie? I mean, you start that lying back here, and you can be lying for the next 25 years protecting that same old lie. Because at some point you get so far in that you don't know how to get yourself out. You done dug that hole so deep that they can't even see you down in that hole anymore. People walking by can't even help you out. Don't know you're down there, you done dug so deep. Can't climb out yourself and can't nobody help you out because you done dug the hole so deep. Now it's nothing but darkness down there. We talking about folks who have lied for 15, 20 years. And lying and lying in every interview, continuing the lie. They lied so long and so much that they believe the lie now. And then finally it comes out. Well, I made a mistake. You mistaken that you made a mistake. That's beyond a mistake. That's what folk like to do when they want to gloss over sin. See, what they should do is say, I have sinned greatly. And that I've lied and I've covered up my lie and I've lied again. And see, that's what he's doing. Why did he concoct this lie? I'm telling you, greed is his motivation. Because he has a covetous heart. And read and notice what's there.
And Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him.
Come on.
And when he had came to the tower, he took them from their hand, and he bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed.
See, you got to get rid of those servants now. But listen, he is servant to Elisha. And as servant to Elisha, you're really supposed to be with him throughout the day at his beckoning call. You're not supposed to be out of sight and all those kind of things. You're supposed to be with that servant. And then the only time you really go is when he sends you on different errands and things of that nature. So Gehazi understands that he needs to get back in front of Elisha. So he sends those servants away. He gets right back to Elijah as if he had been anywhere. Right here, master. For whatever you need, I'm right here. So Elisha asked him, breathe.
But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi?
Yeah, apparently, Gehazi, you went somewhere. Where'd you go? And from whence are you coming?
And he said,
God, let me tell you, Gehazi is trying to pretend like he's just been around the whole time. He don't want Elisha to know he went anywhere. Why? I'm supposed to be at my master's beckoning call. I don't go until he send me on my errand. And so get rid of those servants, ditch that in the house, get right back over there. Have you ever did that? Have you ever tried to make it appear like you didn't go anywhere when you had went somewhere? Maybe y'all never been in that situation because y'all so good and so honest. And you've been that way all your lives. I've done that a time or two. I know exactly what he did.
Amen.
I know exactly what he did. I used to have help from other employees. They would send me to get lunch. But I'd be on the clock. So I'd take my walkie-talkie, get in my car, run to get everybody lunch. But I wasn't supposed to be gone. Then I get back and somebody was calling me on the walkie-talkie. And they were trying to be funny because, you know, everybody can hear what's going on over that walkie-talkie. Other folks got walkie-talkies as well. And I would call and I would respond just like I was right there. Yeah, what you need? Be right there. Halfway across town. Try to get back. Greg, I need you here. I'll be right there. I'm like, man, I'm sweating. I was a much younger man then. But I knew exactly what he was doing when I read it. He had to get back and pretend like he's been there all the time. But Elisha knew something real.
And he said, thy servant went no whither.
Oh, I didn't go anywhere. But what does Elijah say?
And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot, to meet thee?
Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how Elijah knew that. Whether or not God revealed it to him, he said, but basically he said, didn't I go with you in spirit? I mean, I was there. I saw the exchange. I know what you did. Read.
It is a time to receive money and a time and to receive garments.
Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments? And read.
And olive yards.
Let me tell you how well he knew what was going on. He said, out of yards and vineyards, I know what you're going to do with the money. You done planned on purchasing out of yards and vineyards and all those kind of things. You already got your plans made out. I mean, that must have shocked the haze out like, wow. Is it a time to receive? Wait a minute. We just brought a Syrian captive, a captain, and we brought him in and we have shown him the God of the Israel, and he left here converted. Are we now going to take money in light of that as if to soil this process, as if to look like we are covetous, as if to look like we are for hire when this is glory to God? Is that a time to receive? There may be time to receive, but this is not one of them.
That's right.
This man has come to faith in God as the only God, and he expresses that to Elijah too. I'll hold my servant and master's hand when he kneels to his God, but I'll be praying to the God of Israel, the God of heaven. And so his covetousness had an effect on the genuineness of the preaching or the miracle that Elisha did in this man's life to bring him to faith in God. And we know what happened. He began to have the same leprosy that was given to him as a punishment. Covetousness is a greedy desire of goods of this world. And Paul calls it idolatry. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Let me hasten on because my time is just about up here. Colossians chapter 3. And notice verse number 5.
Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Covetousness, which is idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5, he tells them that covetousness is idolatry. Back up to verse number 2, and he would tell them that they were to set their affections on things above and not on things on the earth. But why is this person considered an idolater? Because the covetous man gives his heart to the object of his greed rather than to God. And therefore, he becomes an idolater. He is one who worships the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. He depends on his earthly substance rather than the favors and the blessings of God. Is that not what Balaam did? When men rely on those things that they can make in material gain as opposed to the blessings of God, they're going to make some bad choices. You will end up working a whole lot of overtime that never allows you to get here. Never allows you to get here. I tell you what, my friends, you can work all the overtime you want, but I tell you what, if the overtime keeps on making you miss worshiping God, then you ought to reconsider that overtime and what you're doing. Because it could just be straight covetousness that's keeping you from doing what God requires because you're trusting in that. You think that's your security. You think that's going to take care of everything. You think that's going to provide for you. Let me tell you something. Jesus keeps saying, that's not going to last. So don't make it the object of your desire and your faith. Trust in the promises of God, who promises to give us all richly things to enjoy. Who promises to give us everything that we need in this life. But we have, my friends, confused our needs with our wants and our desires. When an individual depend on their earthly substance rather than the favors and blessings of God, they have become idolaters and are doomed as idolaters. And there will be no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He says, finally, the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, he said, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. The word life is a Greek word zoe. It stands for time. And we would say, rather than life, we would say lifetime. A man's natural lifetime cannot be prolonged by these things. He cannot prolong his life by the things that he possesses. These things cannot prevent disease or death. These things do not comfort. They cannot bring happiness in one's lifetime. It cannot be found in these things. If it could, Solomon would have found it. Because he had a whole lot more than you. But he couldn't find it, could he? A man's spiritual life cannot be advantaged by these things. Eternal life cannot be acquired by the accumulation of these things. The point Jesus is making is don't be anxious in gaining wealth because no matter how much you obtain, it will not prolong your life one day. So when you work all your overtime, you get all the money, you save up your nest egg, you got everything built up. Tell me, is it going to save you one day when you land on your deathbed? Can you buy one more day with that money? No. God later says in a parable to this man, once he stored all his goods, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. After he accumulated all these things, it was time to die. And you know what? He died away from those things that he had gained. Died away from them before he could even enjoy them. Truly, his life did not consist in the abundance of things that he possessed. Jesus then says something in verse number 23 as he continues this. He says what?
The life is more than meat.
Life, there's more to life than filling your belly, is what he's saying. Come on.
And the body is more than raiment.
There's more you can do with your body than simply cover it. A few things you can do with your body and with your soul. First of all, you can glorify God with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, he purchased both with his blood, and both belong to him. And so we ought to be willing to give both back to him. We ought to be willing, my friends, to use our time, our strength, and our substance in his honor and his interest. We can sacrifice it to him. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that is good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. We are, my friends, on the altar of God, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. In other words, my friends, we offer ourselves on God's altar. We are telling God, do with me as you will. How many see to clothe the body, but are blind to clothe the soul? We can robe our souls in God's righteousness, Isaiah 61 and verse number 10. The man in this parable saw life only in terms of material possessions. He failed to be able to distinguish between what a person has and what a person is. My friends, we are servants of the Most High God. And as such, he has done everything he could to bring us to him through his son, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying in that parable is that you better decide which side you're on. If it's going to be the world and its possessions and all those kind of things, you're going to cast your life, your heart on those kind of things. He says they're good for this life. They'll take care of the needs of the body. But he says that more you could have done with your body. You also have a soul. So why are you taking the things that belong to the soul and trying to give them to the body? Why are you taking the things that belong to the body and neglecting the things of the soul? So if you're here this morning, we'd like to tell you just what Jesus told that young man. Beware of covetousness. For man's life consisted not in the abundance of things that he possesses. He's showing us the attributes of a fool, a man who was self-centered, a man who was self-gratifying. And then we'll look on this evening and look at some more things that this man was. And certainly, if we learn the attributes of a fool, then there's no reason for us to be foolish, because Jesus has given us his perspective. If you're here this afternoon or this morning and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are talking about things that pertain to your soul. We want you to come and give your life to him by believing in him as God's son, repenting of your sins, changing your mind about the life that you live, being willing to confess him before witnesses, Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the mouth unto salvation, and then be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and he might add you to his church.
Yes.
He might add you to his kingdom. You be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, and he says heaven will be your home. If you need to respond to this invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.